you would, open your Bibles to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians chapter 4. I'll be reading verses 1 through 7. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live in a worthy life of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as we were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and the Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7.
If you would please turn in your Bible to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. I want to notice beginning at verse 10. Ephesians, the 6th chapter, at verse 10. We're happy that you're here. We have some who are visiting with us tonight. We appreciate you being with us and would invite you to follow along. The materials on the table in the back are the very things that we're showing on the screen this evening. Please feel free to avail yourselves of any of those that might be helpful in studying or teaching someone else. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter at verse 10, the writer says, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Wherefore take up the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore." The writer then begins to describe the armor that a Christian wears. The point that we're trying to emphasize in these verses is that there are a number of figures that we are presented with to help us to understand what a Christian is. For example, in the one that was just read in the passage that David read, we learned that we are to give diligence to keep unity in the bond of peace. The Bible tells us that in that passage there is one body. We notice also in this passage that we see the figure of a fight. We are a soldier. The armor is described. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 at verse 12 to fight the good fight of faith. Again, we see the picture of a soldier, someone who is obligated to engage in warfare. In John the 15th chapter, Jesus said, "I am the vine and ye are the branches." We see another figure presented. Jesus said, "For apart from me ye can do nothing. If you abide in me and I in you." We see the relationship of vine and branches. And in the text that we're looking in, not only do we see the picture of a body presented at verse 4, but we also see in verse 1 the presentation of a walk. The writer says in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, "I therefore, a prisoner in the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith ye were called." We are soldiers, we are branches that are attached to the vine, and we are those who are to walk worthily. Now in these figures, we see something that we want to talk about tonight, particularly in this figure. We are to walk worthily. But what does that mean? To walk worthily. In this text and others, we're going to identify some various aspects of that walk. Now one of the things that grammatically perhaps is not a correct way to state it, but nonetheless you get the point, a step does not a walk make. Singly taking a step does not constitute a walk. In this passage and others that we're going to be looking at in our study this evening, we're going to see the pursuance of a course, a walk, a direction that we are headed toward, and things that are necessary for us to engage in such a walk. The first point that we want to note is that we are to walk worthily of God who called us. In the second, or the First Thessalonian letter, the second chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, reading beginning at verse 12, the writer says, "To the end that ye should walk worthily of God, who called you into His own kingdom and glory." Let's back up and get the context, if you would, at verse 10. "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and righteously and unblameably we behaved ourselves toward you that believe. As ye know how we dealt with each one of you as a father with his own children, exhorting you and encouraging you and testifying now to the end that ye should walk worthily of God, who called you in his own kingdom and glory. To walk worthily of God is to recognize that God has called us by the gospel. The 2 Thessalonian letter in chapter 2 at verses 13 and 14 identifies that it is indeed by the gospel that we are called. And so we ought to walk so as to honor and to glorify God. Now, as we are God's children, we ought to be imitators of God. A child that is brought up correctly certainly would be the image of his parents in many respects. And in the Ephesian letter, in the 5th chapter at verses 1 and 2, the writer says, "Be ye imitators of God as children of God." Well, as children of God, that depicts something about who our Father is. And to walk worthily of God, we must, as we noted in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, walk holily, righteously, and unblameably. That's in verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. What does it mean to walk holily? That's a hard word for me to say. But by definition, it simply means piously, in a holy way. Very simple. And unblameably, blamelessly, so that there is no cause for censure. Now, there are a number of passages that teach us to be blameless. You'll notice in the list of the qualifications of elders, one of the qualities is to be blameless. That doesn't mean one who has never committed a sin, but one who has corrected sin, one of whom there cannot be a finger pointed at that individual with accusation. Sin has been corrected. It has been forgiven. In this text, we are to walk unblameably, holily, and justly. Very simply, Thayer tells us, agreeably to what's right. Now that doesn't take explaining. To walk holily, blamelessly, and justly is essential if we are to walk worthy of God who called us. The next point that we want to make comes from Colossians chapter 1. Walk worthy or worthily of Christ who died for us. Colossians chapter 1, let's read beginning at verse 9. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray and make request for you, that ye may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, to walk worthily of the Lord unto all pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now there are a number of items in this passage, but why should we walk worthily of Christ? Well, number one, He died for us. And it is by virtue of Him dying for us that we are purchased with His precious blood. As we are purchased with His precious blood, we have the obligation to live in such a way that would please Him. You know, we make some claims as Christians. We claim that we are purchased by His blood. We claim that we wear His name in recognition of Acts 11, verse 26, that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And by virtue that we suffer for Him and glorify Him in this name, 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 11 through verse 16. And the question then has to be asked, based on these claims, how may I walk worthily of wearing His name and being purchased by His blood? How can I walk worthily of Christ? Well, this passage helps us to see that. Again, verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray and make request for you, that ye may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. How do we walk worthily of Christ who died for us? Well, number one, we must be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. In our Bible class this morning, we tried to emphasize what it means to us to try to exhort and to encourage and to edify one another. And in doing so, in every instance, we kept coming back to our knowledge of what God's Word says. The importance of study. The importance of practicing the things that we've learned. Wasn't that the substance of our class? And that being true, how can we glorify or walk worthily of Christ who died for us if we don't know what His Word says? Well, we can't. That's why we have to know. Increasing in the knowledge of God. In verse 10, he goes on to say, to walk worthily of the Lord unto all pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. All three of these go together. Be filled with knowledge, increase in knowledge, bear fruit in every good way. Now, how do we walk worthily of Christ? Well, these things are involved. But if we're to walk worthily, then we are to walk worthily of the gospel. Turn back, if you will, a couple of pages to Philippians chapter 1, and notice in verse 27. Philippians 1, verse 27. It says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your state, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one soul, striving for the faith of the gospel. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The gospel is the high and exalted plan of human redemption. It's conceived in the mind of God. In the Ephesian letter, the first chapter, verse 9, he tells us that the wisdom of God was made known. God revealed that to us. Otherwise, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, we couldn't know that. God chose to make it known. We couldn't know those things that are contained in the gospel if God had not revealed them unto us. In the 1 Corinthian letter, in the 15th chapter, beginning at verse 1, the apostle writing declared, now I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye received, wherein also ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except ye believed in vain. Can you imagine the benefits that we have with such a message that God has made known? Can you imagine the wretched condition that we would be in if God had not made it known? Walk worthily, beloved. Walk worthily of the gospel of Christ. It is the saving power of God, Paul declared in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Walk worthily of the gospel of Christ. Let your manner of life be worthy of, let it be suitable to, the glorious gospel which you have espoused. This is what you believe. This is what you teach. This is the standard by which you live. Are you afraid or unwilling to suffer for the cause of Christ? Well, if you are not, then walk worthily. Hold your head up, because you're engaged in a walk that is commendable. Well, secondly, stand fast in the faith of the gospel, in oneness of spirit, one soul, striving for the faith of the gospel. If you'll notice in Hebrews, the third chapter, Hebrews, the third chapter, beginning at verse 12, Hebrews, the third chapter, verse 12, these troubled Hebrews who had obeyed the gospel are being tempted to return to the practices of Judaism. And in verse 12 he said, take heed, brethren, lest haply there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief, in falling away from the living God. But exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we are become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end. What are they to hold fast to? They're to hold fast to the gospel. These were tempted to be moved from the gospel, but to hold fast to it is to hold fast the traditions that have been delivered by the apostles, as we can read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 15. Now, another thought that I want us to consider. Let your manner of living be worthy of, suitable to, those who died for the cause of Christ are identified in Revelation chapter 2, that they were to live worthy, or that they were to live in such a way that even would favorably cause them to offer their lives in defense of the gospel. Verse 10, fear not the things which thou art about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Here were some who were tempted, just like the Hebrews. But nonetheless, they too were to walk worthily of the gospel of Christ. Walk worthily, Paul said. Walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called. Well, what in the world does that mean? The word calling is a word that simply means to invite or invitation. And the calling wherewith you were called indicates to call aloud. It involves offering us everything that pertains to the life that's in Christ. That's what you're called to receive in the gospel. God has made that calling loud, if you please. Now, how do you walk worthily of such a calling? Well, you walk, as Paul said, in lowliness. Ephesians chapter 4. You walk in lowliness. It seems that from time to time, especially lately, we've been mentioning the text of Philippians chapter 2. How that we are to count others better than self. But let's again read it. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 2. Make full my joy that ye be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, doing nothing through faction or through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself, not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others. How do you walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called? To walk worthily of that, Paul said in the Ephesian letter, you consider others in lowliness, in humility of mind, in meekness as opposed to haughtiness. In Proverbs, the 8th chapter, in verse 13, among other things, we notice that arrogance is one of the things that God says He hates. He hates it. That doesn't need explanation. We walk humbly. We walk lowlily. We walk in meekness. We walk in gentleness. Now, walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called. Again, in Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Let's turn to it. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and begin again at verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. Now that word literally means what it says, to suffer long. It's not an easy task, but if we are to walk worthily of the calling wherewith we were called, then we walk in a way that is described as long-suffering. I want to suggest to you that long-suffering is one of the attributes of love that's described in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. Now, granted, we're commanded to love, but in this passage, we need to describe what long-suffering is, and certainly it has an application in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, relative to our love one for another. To suffer long literally means that we never permit anything, any trial, any temptation, any provocation to wear out our fidelity, our faithfulness to God. Now sometimes we just wear down because of the bombardments against our faith. We've emphasized the expression several times that if you're not making usual and normal and regular contributions to your faith, there will be withdrawals that are from the source of tribulation, persecution, and temptation that will cause your faith to become bankrupt. Now, friend, that will surely happen. But long-suffering means you're not going to allow that to happen. You'll not allow the trials and the tribulations of this life, not even the provocations, to cause you to become unfaithful. You'll notice in Colossians chapter 1, we read a portion of it just a while ago. Let's pick it up at verse 10. It says, to walk worthily of the Lord unto all pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 11, strengthened with all power, according to the might of His glory, unto all patience and long-suffering with joy. We are strengthened so that we can suffer long. Forbearing, Paul says. Turn back to the Ephesian letter, chapter 4. In chapter 4, at the latter part of verse 2, he says, forbearing one another in love. Now, sometimes we think this idea of forbearing means I just put up with. No, that's not what it means. The word is defined by Thayer as equitable, fair, mild, and gentle. And that was interesting to me. It means something far different from I just put up with you. It means because I'm fair, because I'm mild, because I'm gentle, because I love you, I will sustain you, I will help you to be what God wants you to be, and you will do the same for me. We're forbearing one another. In Philippians, the 4th chapter, Philippians, the 4th chapter, beginning at verse 5, the writer again says, let your forbearance be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Let your forbearance be known unto all men. Let the kind of man that you are indeed be something that is seen. And then Paul says again in the Ephesian letter, the 4th chapter, he says at verse 3, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Giving diligence. That expression occurs over and over. Give diligence. To give diligence means that you make every effort possible. Every effort possible to do what? He said giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity and peace are items that are absolutely crucial. If you'll notice in 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, read with me, please, verse 11. 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, verse 11. This is in Paul's final words to those in Corinth. He said, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfected. Be comforted. Be of the same mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you." Can you think of anything that is more disquieting than there always to be an uproar in your life? Always some issue. Always something to settle. But the writer says, live in peace. There's something to be said for peace. Something to be said for a tranquil life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we've commented on this a week or two ago. Noticing in verse 12, the writer says, "But we beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them exceeding highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." That last statement, be at peace among yourselves. I'm confident that that is one of the most encouraging elements to those who serve as elders and gospel preachers and Bible class teachers collectively. Be at peace among yourselves. Whose responsibility is that? Well, evidently it's a pretty sobering responsibility, because in almost every epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote, either at the beginning or at the end, he said, "Peace be unto you." Now, of all times for Paul to write, in the Ephesian letter and in the Philippian letter, he wrote from a Roman prison. There was everything lacking in his life, including peace. But Paul said, "Peace be unto you." Paul knew what it was like to not have peace, but he also knew what it was like to be at peace. And he said, be at peace among yourselves. Well, walk worthily. Walk worthily. Walk worthily of the saints. Paul, in writing to those in Rome, in Romans the 16th chapter, Romans the 16th chapter, reading beginning at verse 1. He says, "I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church that is at Cenchreae, that ye receive her in the Lord, worthily of the saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever matter she may have need of you. For she herself also hath been a helper of many, and of mine own self." Christians should receive one another. Receive one another worthily, that is, in a manner that's suitable to the character of one who professes to be a Christian. In our relationships one to another, we ought to act like that we're brethren in Christ, one toward another. I don't know of very many things that are more disquieting even to a gospel preacher than to work and to labor with a congregation that fusses and fumes all of the time. I have in times gone by known of such congregations where it was almost discouraging to even step into the pulpit, because you knew that their efforts were going to be the result, that is, was going to have somebody upset with you. Now, to have somebody upset with you, I'm not unacquainted with that. I know what that's like. I know what it's like to preach to an adverse audience where you know that nearly everybody in the house is not going to agree with what you have to say. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about where folks just want to fuss and fume and have something going all of the time. Now, that is indeed disquieting. Some seem to have nothing better to do than to keep something stirred. If there's not a problem, they'll make one, just so they can have something stirring all of the time and be in the middle of some kind of a squabble. You don't know what it's like, brethren, I'm confident, to have somebody drive around in their automobile to see where your car is parked, to see who you might be talking with, who you might be visiting with. Now, you'd think folks would have something better to do with their time than that, wouldn't you? I had a gospel preacher visit me one time. He had driven some distance to visit with me, and he found me at some brother's house. And as we were getting in our cars to go somewhere, someone drove by. I said, "Look there, somebody's looking to see where I am." He said, "Oh, no, surely not." I said, "I'll guarantee you that's true." got in the car, drove a few blocks, and there they came again. Stopped off at my house to let his car off so we could go somewhere else. And lo and behold, as we were going around the courthouse square, there they came again. I said, "You see?" The preacher commented to me some months after that. He said, "You know, that person spoke to me before that day." He said, "Now they don't even speak to me." He said, "It's the company you're keeping, you see." Now there's the problem. Now can you imagine such things? Yes. Can you imagine such things? Receive one another, and to do so worthily. That's in a manner that's suitable to the character of one who's a Christian. Now friend, that's what the Apostle Paul was calling upon the Romans to do, to receive Phoebe when she came among them, as becometh saints. Saints ought to live in such a way as to honor and bring to others who are saints honor. One doesn't have the right to live in such a way as to simply heap shame and reproach upon another who is a Christian. But there are those who seek to do that. Paul said, "Don't you behave that way toward Phoebe when she comes." He said, "You receive her worthily." That is, you assist her in whatever she may have need of, because she's worthy to receive that kind of assistance. She has been a helper in many in times gone by, and Paul emphasizes that she has been a helper of mine own self. Can you imagine? A congregation made up of Phoebes. On the other hand, can you imagine a congregation made up of a whole bunch of Sapphiras? Now that would be tough, wouldn't it? To have women like Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, where the truth didn't matter much. How discouraging, how disquieting that would certainly be. Well, certainly we need more imitators of Phoebe. Well, as we conclude our thoughts this evening, I want to return to the text of Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, let's begin reading once again at verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. The writer says, "I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith ye were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." The Christian ought to walk in Christ as he received Him, rooted and builded up in Him. One who is willing to establish his faith in Christ, to take thought for things honorable in the sight of all men, very simply to put the best spin on it that he possibly can. Because, you see, we be brethren. Some are unwilling to do that. Christians should have their behavior seemly, in such a way to let our little light shine that the whole world may see it and glorify God who is in heaven. John put it this way in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 7. He said, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." John says, here's a way that you are to walk. You walk in the light. Well, what does it mean to walk in the light? If you'll turn your Bible over to 2 John and notice verse 4. He says, "I rejoice greatly that I have found certain of thy children walking in truth, even as we receive commandment from the Father." To walk in the light is to walk in the truth. For you see, to please the Lord, there is no other way to walk. Walk. Walk worthily. Now there are a lot of lessons that could be combined with this one. We could talk about how we are to fight. We could talk about how we are to produce fruit as we examine many images and figures that are set forth in the Scriptures. But tonight, I want us to understand how we're supposed to walk. You've listened patiently to our study. Maybe I'm talking to someone tonight who needs to begin that walk. You remember that just one good thing does not make you a Christian. There are some things that you need to pursue. Belief in Christ, repentance of sin, confession of your faith, and to humbly be baptized into Christ, which constitutes a new birth into Him, adopted into God's family. But now how do you walk? There are some who walk in such a way of which they ought to be ashamed. But my friend, if you've pursued that course, you need to repent of that. Ask God's forgiveness of it. Confess it before Him. Would you do that tonight? We're preparing to sing a song. Joe's right ready to lead us, ready to step right out and start the song. If you be encouraged to obey the gospel, do it right now. Joe?
To the cross is thy heart right with God. Dost thou count all things for Jesus' blood?